seeking the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd ask you to turn to the chapter that we read in Genesis, Genesis chapter 22, and in particular verse 18. Genesis 22 and verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So this afternoon we have the promise to Abraham. And of course the link to Abraham is made in the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verses 54 to 55. She sings, "He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." As Mary sings her song of praise, her concluding thought is that God has mercifully remembered his covenant promise to Abraham. And she is the mother of the lamb which God has provided to take away the sins of the world. Mary is just a young woman, and yet she knows the Old Testament scriptures. It is very likely that she would not have received a formal education, and yet she has taken to heart the word of God when she has heard it read. And although she is young, although she is from a poor family background, as far as we can work out, she knows God's truth. And she remembers the wonderful promise that God gave to Abraham, as expressed in our text, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And so there is a link between Genesis 22 and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world through the promise given by God to Abraham. But we also see in this chapter in Genesis something of the Father's heart that God has. And we can get a glimpse of the love of God the Father for his only begotten Son that he sent into this world to save all who believe in him. Now, of course, the words of our text were not the first time that Abraham had heard that promise. In Genesis 12, when God had first spoken to Abraham, he had said, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And as Abraham set forth from Ur of the Chaldees and made his way into the promised land, we can imagine that this promise of God stayed with him as one of the dominant thoughts of his mind. "That I will make of thee a great nation, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And when God had first spoken to Abraham, he was 75 years of age. But the years ticked by, and Abraham and Sarah grew older, and no child had come. And then when Abraham was about 86 years of age, Sarah persuaded him to go into her maid Hagar, thinking that perhaps Abraham could have a child through Hagar, and he did, and Ishmael was born. But God made clear that Ishmael was not the son of this promise. And he tells Abraham Sarah would have a son, even though she was now past the age of having children. But the wait goes on. And then eventually, when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 89, God appears to him again and promises that in a year's time, Sarah would have a son. and in due time Isaac is born. What a wonderful moment for Abraham and for Sarah. The long-awaited seed of Abraham has arrived. He now has a son. This is the son through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. But of course, in this world of sin and sorrow, there was some difficulty in the home. As Isaac grows up, Ishmael begins to mock him. And perhaps more than mock him. And as a result, Sarah orders Abraham to throw out Ishmael and Hagar. Isaac is then alone in the house as the darling son of Abraham and Sarah. He is the son of their old age, the son of promise, the child for which they have waited so long, and the son on whom such amazing blessing has been promised. Isaac is going to be the heir of all that belongs to Abraham. He's going to inherit his livestock, his gold and silver, his servants, and all that Abraham now has will belong to Isaac. He is a privileged and much loved son, and so much rests upon him. But then a startling message comes from God to Abraham. Verse 2 of chapter 22, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." What an extraordinary situation. A child you've longed for has at last been given, and now you must take him and offer him as a burnt offering. Has God made a mistake? Is God being ruthlessly unkind? Perish the thought. God makes no mistakes, and God is too good to be unkind. What is God's purpose? We see it in verse 1. "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That word "tempt" in the older form of English means to test or to try Abraham. And today God brings challenges into our lives. And one reason for those difficulties and challenges is to test our faith. Is it genuine or not? God wants to see if we will still trust him when he brings difficulties into our pathway. He desires to know if we will still keep his word when the circumstances of life push us towards worldly compromise. And Abraham receives this instruction from God. And he's going to prove the words of the Apostle Peter, "Now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." God's instruction ends at the end of verse 2 and beginning of verse 3. We're told, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Abraham didn't stop to question God. He didn't raise any objections. He trusted God and he obeyed with great promptness. Why didn't he stand his ground to this seemingly unreasonable request? Why did he not seek to pray and ask God to change his revealed course of action? Because what he is asked to do seems to us to be very extraordinary. You'll know that I was in Israel earlier this month, and one of the things which was reported to me was from a missionary in the country. And he'd been to the home, a Jewish home, for a family meal on the Jewish Sabbath. And conversation, he'd turned round to spiritual things. And there was a lady present at this meal. And she said, "My father left the Jewish religion over Genesis and this account of Abraham being asked to offer up Isaac. And this Jewish man, he went to the rabbis and he asked them to explain the meaning of this account of Abraham having to offer up Isaac. And they couldn't explain it. And he thought, I'm not going to worship a God who demands such a thing." Of course, the Jews, by and large, completely disregard the New Testament. But we have the interpretation of this passage in Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. And this is the key to understand this whole story, and especially the attitude of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 19. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Abraham was given the faith to believe that if he offered up Isaac, God was able to raise him up from the dead. As Isaac and Abraham walked together to Mount Moriah with the word and the fire and the knife, Abraham does not seem to have told his heart's belief to Isaac. But the question arose in Isaac's mind, and he asks his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And again we see Abraham's faith shining forth in verse 8. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And God, in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, provided himself a lamb for an offering. That was the description given to him, wasn't it, by John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And the Spirit revealed that truth to John the Baptist as the forerunner and the herald of Jesus. We read that portion of Luke chapter 1 in which we have that remarkable experience of Mary greeting her cousin Elizabeth. Mary is newly conceived with the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And that voice of Mary causes John the Baptist to leap in the womb of Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit poured out upon both mothers and both the unborn sons. Jesus was the Lamb provided by God for himself and for us. Of course, that was the description given by Isaiah in 53 of the suffering Messiah. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." We turn back about 2,000 years, and Abraham and Isaac have come to the place that God has told him of. And Abraham builds an altar. And he lays the wood in order. And he binds Isaac, his son. And he lays him on the altar upon the wood. What must have been going through Abraham's mind through all of this. We can credit Abraham for his obedience to God's command. We can credit his trust of God's word. We can credit his belief in God's ability to raise his son from the dead. But think of Isaac. He lays bound on the altar ready to be offered up as a burnt offering. And we credit Isaac also. He's not a young child, he's a young man. He could have resisted the will of his father. He could have run away from his aged father as he realized what Abraham is about to do. Because Isaac would have seen him bind the lamb as a sacrifice on many, many occasions, ready to be offered up. And now here he is, himself bound and ready, made ready to be offered up on the altar. And we see Isaac perfectly obedient to the will of his father. And what a picture we have in the obedience of Abraham and Isaac. Their wills blend together. Together they obey God from the heart and in their actions. We're not told, but we wonder, did Abraham say anything to Isaac as he was binding him to be sacrificed? Did he explain to his son that he believed that God could raise him from the dead? And we see Christ going to his crucifixion on the very same mountain about 2,000 years later. And he goes without complaint, in perfect obedience to the will of his Father in heaven. And we see Abraham and Isaac foreshadowing the obedience of Christ, God's Son. And we remember that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the night before he was crucified. Not my will, but thine be done. And we view Christ being bound to the cross on the same mountain. And he's bound to the cross by the nails in his hands and his feet, an offering ready to be made. And we return to Isaac on that same mountain. He lies bound, submissive to what his father is about to do. And the knife is raised, ready to be plunged into his heart. And then the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of heaven. And that is God himself. In verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Isaac is saved from death. But return to the cross. Jesus is bound, nailed. Will Jesus be spared death? Will God himself spare his only begotten son as he spared Isaac? No. The sacrifice must be made. Christ must be offered up. The offering must be made. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did not spare his only begotten son. And it was his purpose and his will to make his son the offering by which all who trust in him might be saved. We read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We give thanks, don't we? And we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just remember that Almighty God provided the very best for us, his dearly beloved Son. And not only did God provide his only begotten Son, but Christ himself was willing to be that once and for all offering for sin. In prospect, Isaiah declares, "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And of course, the Apostle Paul in retrospect says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." God provided the very best, his only begotten Son. And that dear Son was fully willing to suffer the shame of being bound as the sacrifice to the cross at Calvary. And he wasn't spared in order that he might carry the weight of our sin, the sin itself, the guilt of our sin. And he endured the cross because he knew that he was going to be saving many, many, many people from the terrors of hell and rescuing them from the punishment that their sins deserved. Isaac was spared. But Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead or place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Abraham rejoiced to see by faith the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh may equally well mean "the Lord shall provide." But in the translation given, we see the faith of Abraham looking beyond the sacrifice of Isaac to the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son. And in the mount of the Lord, at Calvary, it would be seen that God himself had provided a lamb. Dear friends, God has provided the way for us to be accepted with him. And that way is to look to the Lamb of God crucified on the cross. Jesus himself said to Nicodemus, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Dear sinner, look and live at the Lamb of Calvary. Look and live at Christ crucified for you. There is great blessing in obeying the voice of the Lord as he calls in the gospel. Abraham was greatly blessed for his obedience, as we can see in the closing verses of this section of chapter 22. But the greatest blessing was reserved for the end. Verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Paul's commentary on this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Listen to Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. For the promise is unto you. And to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he recognized the great truth that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we as Gentiles are those whom he described as being afar off. Have you heard the voice of God calling to you in this gospel? Have you been eternally blessed by believing in the seed of Abraham, the Son of God, who came to save his people from their sins? Have you been to the cross and by faith viewed Christ suffering for sin in your place? In a sense, Mary had, because she acknowledged in her song that we read that the child she now carried in her womb was her Saviour. May the day hasten on when you acknowledge from the heart, by faith, that Christ is your Saviour. This afternoon, we praise God that he fulfilled his promise to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we pray that God would have mercy on all those in our families, that they would know the blessing of Christ this Christmas. Amen.